three people know Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is. Jesus is the answer. Now, I know you probably tried to pay your power bill saying Jesus is the answer, and that may not have worked with the power company. But I want to let you know and be reminded today, that's what I want us to have the perspective of, to know that Jesus is the answer. And if it's your first time hanging out with us, or it's your first time getting here, maybe you're a skeptic of Jesus, you don't know what in the world's going on, you see a bunch of crazy people, welcome to the family. You may be crazy too. But we've been going through this series. We have just a few weeks. We have this week and next week. We've been spending this entire year in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've just been learning about the Corinthian culture and being reminded of how that culture is like us. And Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand that they need to walk in the truth of Christ and not waste their time in the truths of the world, because they keep trying to go back to what they're supposed to no longer go back to. When we are in Christ Jesus, we are made new. And so many times we try to clothe ourselves in that sin again, don't we? Instead of being clothed in Christ. And so this is what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand today, as we learn through victory through Christ, through cross, through Christ. I almost did victory in Jesus, and it would make you hear the old hymn, but that wasn't it. Y'all know this is in the scripture. What we're going to read is in the scripture. Every title I try to make sure is in scripture, but you already know it. My Savior forever, right? He did what? He sought me and he bought me. Anyway, we won't do it. With whose blood? Yes. He loved me. And all my what? Love. Love. That's it. All my love is due him. So that being said, we won't open all that up. This is what Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians of. And I don't know about you, I have to remind myself of this often. That I have victory through Christ. See, as we was getting ready for this and preparing for this, it made me start thinking so many times in our lives, we want to be on the winning team, don't we? Oftentimes we think we want to be the star of the team. And sometimes we get to be the star of the team, but we want to be on the team that wins. No matter where you are, you want to be on the winning team, because even the guy who serves water gets a ring. I know that sounds crazy. The water boy, right? Because mama says, right? But everybody, even the trainers, get a ring on a winning team. We want to be on a winning team. We are built to win. We want to win. We are wired to win. Yet so many times in our life, we love to choose the losing team. And what I mean by that is, this is what Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians of, and for you and I, is oftentimes, because we want to be on the winning team, we default to the losing team, because we'll do everything we can not to lose instead of choosing Christ and to win. What do I mean by that? We will spend all of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure really trying to prevent and avoid something. That something's death. It is the thing that Paul has spent this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 about, as we wrap this up today in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll have a little bit more next week on it as we go into 16 and his farewell to the Corinthians. But would you and I say that death is a losing team? Now, when I say death, we think physical death. Immediately, we thought physical death. But sometimes the death of a relationship, the death of a dream, the death of a house that you love, the death of a car that you love, the death of a career in school, if you're doing that, or a career itself, a season in life ends, and it can feel like death. And so wherever you are, instead of us being like the Corinthians and trying to go back to our dead ways, we're called to walk in victory through Jesus. And that's what we share with the world. Oftentimes when you hear Christianity, immediately people think, well, I got to die to that, I got to die to that, I got to die to that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Because, you know, I like my football Sundays, so why would I go to church, right? Like, I like my NFL opening things because, you know, they haven't invented a DVR or anything, or TiVo when it came out. When I was, if you know, you know. Well, look at this little thing. Like, you know, yet so many times we'll go back to that. So this is what Paul is going to be answering today, because no matter where you are on the spectrum of following Jesus, you want to know what the fate of all mankind is. We spend all of our time trying to prevent death. We do. We want to be a robot. We want to do everything we can to try to prevent death. We got to take these vitamins. We got to drink this much water, drink this much juice, no carbonated, this, and this. And in the end, it is appointed to man to die once. all men will die. Death, it came to everyone. We've said this before, but Enoch and Elijah that we know of. Hey, there were even people resurrected in the Bible, and guess what? They died again. There's only one that rose and will not die again, and that is Jesus. That's it. Like Lazarus was risen again, and what do you think about that? I always think a tombstone at the end, you know, right there when Doc Holliday's dying. Come on, Val Kilmer was there, and he's dying, you know, and he's sitting there, and he's laughing at death, saying, "This is funny." You know, like Lazarus felt that. After Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came out, and he looks at Mary and Martha, and is probably like, "Yeah, I'm about to die again. I feel this again. Like, I've had this feeling before." So now let's give some average lifespan to get past the depressing part. The average U.S. lifespan is 78 and a half years. We'll balance it out between men and women. That's 4,082 weekends. Right now in your head, you're calculating, crap, I've only got 1,500 more weekends. There's anxiety coming upon you, and I'm telling you, don't think of that. Instead, walk in the victory of Jesus, because you may have 4,000 more. You may have two more. I hope not. We've gone through a lot this year, sir. I hope not. But if Jesus calls you home and that's what he calls you to do, isn't that where you want to be? I want to run my race here as long as he lets me. This is what Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians of. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, only a couple of verses, and then we're going to be in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21 to be reminded of the victory we have through Christ Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have a Bible for the taking over in the garden. A lot of times people like to do things digitally in this world that we live in. It is not shocking. So we have our own church app. You go to divine.tv/app. There'll be a notes tab in there, a Bible you can read from there. And as always, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, our Vine production team, Zach, make sure that the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. So as we've started every week in this series, you're at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Give me an amen. And God's people said amen. Sorry, I got to zoom in. I'm getting older. I'm opening up this. Yeah, there we go. Need some glasses. Anyway, that being said, here we go. Verse 20. But Christ, let's pick up where we were a couple of weeks ago. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The what, church? First fruits. Really quick before we go on. Does it say second? Does it say the last part of the harvest? Some fruit? Maybe fruit? Fruit, good for the heart, the more you eat. Never mind. Does it say any of those? No, the first fruits. Why does the first fruit matter here? We're going to leave this up here and then we're going to keep going. Why does it matter? When you saw the first fruit, you knew there was a harvest to follow. But if you didn't see the first fruit, there was likely a famine or no harvest or little harvest. So the first fruit, Jesus is the first fruit, which guarantees there's a harvest behind it. See, that's where I get frustrated with myself, and maybe you feel that way too, is because I don't always believe that Jesus is going to have a harvest after this first fruit. I think, okay, it's done. He's done. Okay, that's it. Like, he's not going to have anything to do with me. Like, he's not going to bless me anymore. He's not going to do these things anymore. There's a first fruit that's great, and I forget that he is the first fruit of the harvest to come. There is more to come, and usually it's better, is it not? The first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit. It says this, of those who have fallen asleep, again, if you're going through grief, oftentimes you'll hear me say it and it's true, not goodbye for those who were in Christ Jesus, it's just good night, because he's going to raise us again. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Really quick, before we move on, in verse 22, right there, when we're looking at this, death did not enter in until sin entered in Genesis 3. You and I were not created to be eternally dead. We were created to be in relationship with Creator God, who made us. It's that simple. But sin had a wage. It is death. It cannot be in the presence of God. When Adam and Eve decided, hey, I know better what to do with my life than you do, God, that's when sin entered in. And before you say you don't do that, you were 2 years old. Yes, you did. You were a teenager, many of us, at some point. You may still feel like you're a teenager. But you know, as a teenager, I know better than you, Mom and Dad. And did that always work out right? It did in your eyes for a minute, but then as you got older, you had the reflection of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't have acted that way to Mom and Dad. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. And you get to appreciate your parents for that. So what I'm saying for this is when sin entered in, this is the consequence is death, but we have Jesus there in Genesis 3 when God reminds Adam and Eve through it all. He tells Satan as he's tried to deceive Adam and Eve, he says, hey, you will strike his heel, speaking of Jesus, but he will crush your head. God's redemption is through it all. He goes on to say, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, Jesus has already defeated death, but when he returns, death will be no more. And we'll see what that looks like. Because there's going to be two different options that you have when it comes to that. And it determines on how you live now. Because these verses really change everything. When you're dealing with death, maybe it's not the physical death of a loved one. Like I said, maybe it's a relationship or the death of a dream that you had, that you thought, something that you poured your heart and soul into. Maybe it was a death of a financial situation. You spent all your lottery winnings. You didn't give anything to the church. I'm just saying. That $1 million, you $1 billion winner, y'all holding it back. I'm putting it out there. If you do and you win the lottery, we ain't going to be mad. You can tithe here. I'm just going to say, we ain't going to be mad in this house. We just praise Jesus. So that being said, wherever you are, whenever you're dealing with death of any kind, this should be encouraging. Because Jesus takes dead things and makes them alive. Jesus takes empty wounds. And he fills them with babies that have been prayed for. Jesus takes $0 in a bank account and he fills it up. Jesus takes the person who is in obedience giving when you are called and you don't know how you're going to pay the power bill this month. And he says, give everything in your bank account to that person with a sign on the road. And you do it. All of a sudden it works out. Jesus makes dead things alive. So why in the world does this matter for us? It should give us hope again because it is the first fruits. And this is probably one of the realest things we get to talk about in the Bible. You know, often religions like to give you a lot of things, and it's why we're not a big prosperity gospel person. We're about victory through Jesus, not trying to tell you that if you give your life to Christ, you are going to win the lottery. You've actually won something better than the lottery. You've won Jesus. And that's more than any dollar, million, billion, trillion dollars can even do, more than any government shutdown could even do for everybody. But it tells us what our greatest enemy is, because it always has been that. So let's think about that, death. Wouldn't we all agree, whether we're a follower of Jesus or not, that there is something wrong about that? Like, there's just something, like, even a child knows, death doesn't seem right. Like, does it not? Like, there's something that just doesn't seem right about death. And the reason I bring this to your attention is maybe that's where you are, is there's nothing else in the world that thinks about that but human being. Your cat is not thinking about that bird that it killed, which that needs to come up on the prayer list if it is your cat. Anyway, y'all will figure that out later. Are there cats in heaven? I'm not sure. Anyway, that being said, they didn't make a movie about all cats go to heaven. I'm just saying. Charlie is a dog, if you know. So that being said, we'll leave it at that. Pray for me. The reason I say that is maybe you're an atheist. One of my favorite stories about this is C.S. Lewis was an atheist who became a Christian. One of the favorite things you can read about him and J.R.R. Tolkien, you can read about the Inklings, you can read about his struggle. He set out to prove that God didn't exist only to find God. But one of the things that he struggled with to find God was death. He said, why in the world do we as humans struggle with death? Because I got to compare it to something, right? Well, what can I compare it to if there is no God? If there is no way to be made eternally alive, how in the world can I be upset about death? Because it just should be natural. Like I said, right now it's deer season, right? The deer, I'm sorry, I know Bambi was a great movie, but it's just survival. It doesn't matter. Like to a deer when it passes away, I'm not saying that it may not have tears. I don't know. I'm not Dr. Doolittle and can understand animals. I'm not that cool. But that being said, that's just survival to them. It's natural. But it's not to us. It seems unnatural. And this is what C.S. Lewis said as he understood it seemed unnatural. And why in the world did it seem unnatural? And if it was so unnatural, then what made it unnatural? Why is it wired within us that death seems so wrong? In that, he found Jesus. Maybe that's where you struggle right now. See, not only did he do things when it talked about death, but he talks about a fairy tale, and he talks about the knight and a hero. And long story short, we love those Disney movies, don't we? Maybe we don't know. I don't know. That being said, you got YouTube. Anyway, we won't open that. All right, now. So, that being said, what if Prince Charming or the knight in shining armor comes to rescue the fair maiden? And once he rescues her, she was like, you know what? I got a thing going on with this other guy down the road that didn't care to rescue me. I'm going to go check him out for a little bit. Appreciate you. And just rolled off. Like, would you want to see that over and over again? If Simba doesn't come back to reign over Scar, would you want to see that over again? You want a hero. We want a hero in our story. We don't want the terrible ending. We don't want, I know we live in a dystopian time and we love those kind of things. And we like the hero to be the villain and the villain to be the hero. Like, we like all those things. No, we want a hero. You want a hero. You want a Hallmark movie, all right? That's why they're so popular. You want that. But yet so many times that's how we treat Jesus. We don't make him the hero of our story. He rescued us, and we're just like, you know what, Jesus? Appreciate that, but I got to go give my time to this over here. And we don't get to experience his victory, and we can't figure out why. This is what Paul is reminding him of. This is what Paul is reminding them of. This is what C.S. Lewis was working through with death and a fairy tale. And he talks about Jesus being a dragon slayer. Like, it's insane, but it's insane in a good way. I say that. I don't know how lingo goes nowadays. I'm getting old. So that being said, insane in a good way. Like, we want a hero. Jesus is a death defeater, grave robber. Like, think about this. Like, the thing that we're afraid of the most, he's already defeated. He's walked through death. He's beat the gates of hell down. He's opened it for the captives to be free. We won't get on that tangent any, but just think about that. He set the captives free. Why? Because he hadn't come yet. And he says, hey, if you want to follow me, let's go. When he brought the keys of hell down. And that's why they busted open the doors and they saw the Old Testament saints. And all of a sudden now Jesus is saying, hey, you can be on my team that is the winning team, or you can be on the other team. The choice is always yours. Because here's what the other team, and here's the coach of the other team, is Satan. And I don't know about you, have you ever, we know this, has Satan ever made anybody's life better? I mean, he went down to Georgia because he was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind and he was way behind. He's willing to make a deal. Johnny's the only one that beat him. Nobody. Nobody. Satan comes, John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That is what Satan is doing, killing, stealing, destroying. He is making us lose and make us think we're winning. He is making us lose, and this is the phrase I catch myself saying all the time. Well, it could be worse. That's not victory through Christ. That's definitely not victory in Jesus. Because Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and to the what? Full. Full, Thanksgiving full, like full, like open that one more loop in that belt, full, ready to go. Wear your sweatpants, full, full. And Satan will thwart that any chance he gets. And he will try to shift us from that and move us from that. The question is, will we choose Jesus being our treasure, or will we choose anything else? And you say, well, hey, I know about the resurrection. I know about Jesus. I have a great head knowledge about Jesus. And I've given my life to Jesus, and I can't figure out why I can't grow. And I just want to say this for you right now. Even Satan believes in the resurrection because he was there. Did you think about that? But he doesn't treasure Jesus. So we can't partake in it because he wants to be better than Jesus. He wants to be God, and he can't. See, is the hero of your story you, or is it Jesus? Is the best stories autobiographies about someone, or is it one that's writing it in the moment? See, we think we like the memoirs and we think we like doing all that stuff. We're going to see a lot of professional athletes will record their career all the way through. Do you think they always get the best and worst moments at like their lowest lows? They catch one or two and then it's filled with a lot of high highs, isn't it? Because it would be boring otherwise. It would be awful. It would be depressing otherwise, right? It would be a violin playing like the whole time. It's just awful. So I'm asking you, are you trying to write your own story? Because it's only going to lead you to defeat. Or will you let Jesus, who's already defeated everything, write your story and follow him? See, for me, I don't ever want to be your hero. I'm so thankful for everything from last week. I worked through cards this week. It was awesome. Thank you for all of those. Our Vine kids wrote some cards. By the way, I got to pray for some. Anyway, we won't open. Confession, I'm going to tell you, anytime I'm back there, y'all don't want me back there because I just always ask the kids, what can I pray for? Well, mommy slapped daddy in the car. Wonderful. He slayed him in the spirit. Praise Jesus' name. Like, that being said, that never happens here. I'm just saying. But if I want to know your business, I'll just ask your kids what to pray for. And if I ever have kids, you can do the same for me. Yeah, it is what it is. Daddy ate a whole box of Krispy Kremes on the way in. Like, you know, that'll be what it'll be. You can just pray for me there. So, but that being said, I want Jesus to be the hero of your story because one day he's going to take me home. And I would hope that would be the same for you. You want Jesus to be the hero of everyone's story, not anything in this world. See, right now, some of us, it's not a person that's our hero. Maybe it's beauty. Maybe it's intelligence. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's prestige. Maybe it's a street address. Maybe it's a model of a car. Maybe it's a whatever it is. Maybe it's a dream itself that isn't a God-given dream. It's a self-driven dream. Whatever that is, I want to ask you something when it comes to those things. See, yes, it does require sacrifice to follow Jesus because Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. But those things of this world, let me ask you something. Before you get something from them, did it ever sacrifice for you? To get beauty, you have to sacrifice yourself to get it, right? To get intelligence, you have to sacrifice your time to do it. To get money, you've got to sacrifice your time to do it. You've got to sacrifice yourself to benefit from it. But only Jesus has sacrificed himself first for you to get the fullness of it in your sacrifice. See, it depends on who the hero of your story is. Paul's reminding them, if Christ has been raised, then our hope is in him. We can get up every morning knowing that he is victorious. And so that's what we follow, his victory, not ours. We have a future in Jesus. He is the first fruit. That's, again, what I told you when I get spaced out and messed up on that, is if Jesus is the first fruit, that means the harvest is still coming and is yet to come, and that will always mean that the best is still yet to come until he returns. And then we're fully living in it. So this is what we celebrate, this future we have in Christ. You and I not dying under the weight of our sin, under the wages of our sin, but being set free from it and having the fullness of a relationship that is renewed with a creator God by having his very presence, the Holy Spirit, with us every day. It won't be shocking when we get to heaven to be in the presence of God because we get it now. We're going through this on Thursday a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15 in our Fundamentals of Faith. It's kind of what we talked about is heaven is going to blow our minds, but it's going to be like a familiar song we didn't even know. We're going to be singing Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lamb. Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty. We're going to be singing Revelation song. We're going to be doing that, and it's going to make sense. And it's going to be mind-blowing, but it's going to be familiar. It's just going to be like, I know this place. This is what I was looking for. Now see, there's two things that happen. If you've got your Bible, we can choose the losing team or the winning team. Revelation 20 and 21 reminds us of what that is. So Revelation 20, verse 11 through 5, really quickly says this. John writes this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. This is the books of our works. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's those who are in Christ Jesus, by the way. And it says this, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So either you're in the book of life or you're not. The book of works comes up later here in a minute for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. For those who are in hell that didn't respond to Jesus at the resurrection, they're going to come up before God for judgment too. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There are two things. This is the great white throne judgment. This is where unbelievers go. Those of us in Christ Jesus bypass this because we're in the book of life and we go to the judgment seat of Christ. And so for you and I who are believers, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. It's our reward system. Where we were faithful to God, we get rewards. Where we weren't faithful to God and what he called us to do, we missed out on the reward. Doesn't mean that we won't have anything. It just means that where it looks at is like if you were faithful in giving to that person, you may be seeing that person in heaven and you may be able to hear the story. I don't know if you remember me, but that day I needed $20. I prayed that God would send somebody to give me $20. You gave me $20 and it gave me hope in God and it made me go to this church and I went there and I gave my life to Christ and all this. Hey, I don't know. I never met you, but you packed a shoebox back in 2025. And I was in a faraway village, and I didn't think anybody cared about me. I knew there must be something when I looked up at the stars at night, but I didn't know if there was anything that was worth caring about me, but you showed me Jesus. The reward. That's what believers get. We'll talk more on that in a second. What unbelievers get is this great white throne judgment here, and what does that mean? It means those who chose the losing team chose death. Those that are in the book of life goes Christ. That simple. It is that simple. And by not choosing Christ, you default choose death. By trying to do everything else in this world, trying to find everything else in this world, and rejecting Jesus, you choose death. And it's a hard pill to swallow, but it is the truth. Because you and I can't be the hero of our story. We don't have the capacity to be. We just don't. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can defeat sin. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4 reminds us what we get. And it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It has died. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The promise of God from Eden on, the promise of God to his people as he will dwell among them and be their God, and we will do it for eternity, where there will be a space and a place where there will be no more tears. There will be no more mourning. There ain't going to be no more cancer or leukemia. There ain't going to be no more car wrecks that wreck lives. There's not going to be any more addiction that brings everybody down with them. There's not going to be any more of that. We get to go back to Eden, as it says in Revelation 22, the way we were supposed to be, the way we were created to be, the familiar song that we sing that we didn't even know we knew the words, the familiar place. Heaven's going to be mind-blowing, but it's going to be home. Like, I know this place. Like, I imagine we're going to get there. There's not going to be a concierge to tell you what room you're in. You already know. Isn't that crazy? Like, you're going to get there, and you're going to know where your house is. And you're just going to be like, how did I know this? This is crazy. And Peter played a joke on you, and you're the house down the road. Whatever that is. But that's why I'm not standing there at the front. Peter and I got some words anyway. I told you about cutting that guy's ear off in the garden. I've just got to give him a hard time too many times for that. So, on the way to the cross. But through Christ, there is a place where death no longer reigns. There is a place where mourning does not happen, where there is no weeping, where there is no loss, there is no pain. I don't know about you, that's going to be nice. No knee pain, no back pain, no No hips, no elbows, shoulders, knees, and toes. Head, shoulders, anyway, none of that. We will be in our resurrected bodies, the way we were created. You know what makes that place special? It's not that it's a specific location, it's that Jesus is there. Our victor is there. That's what makes it special. We can recreate heaven all that we want down here. Not going to do a thing without Jesus. But because Jesus is there, we get to walk in his victory. Because only through him can we be on the winning team. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 57, and remind us what Paul says. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Church, death stands no chance against Christ. It's why martyrs go straight into the teeth of the lion just to share the hope of the gospel. And so wherever you are today, that should give you hope. If you're not in Christ Jesus, maybe you're reading this and you're just like, yeah, that was a great little fairy tale sermon. That was a great thing that you got going on. And I just want to tell you this. You may say, well, I'm not big on religion. And I want to tell you, you are big on religion if that's the case, because you're a human being. Every human being follows something to be its savior. And you know what religion was created for? People that are scared to death of hell. That's what religion is. But God didn't create religion. He created relationship through Christ Jesus. See, Jesus has already been through hell. He's literally gone to hell and back for you and I. He has defeated death. He has risen again. Everything this world can throw at us, he has defeated. He is the victor. But the only way to walk in it is to trust him. Because heaven and hell is not a big mistake. It's not an oopsie. It's not a, oh, God just wants to torment me. No, it's a choice you and I get to make. As I was getting ready for this, I started thinking the best way that it always hit me with my hard head was this. You and I in our sin are on the Titanic. 100%. And I don't know about you, but the ending is the same on the Titanic. Icebergs always ride ahead, right? It's going to the same place, the bottom of the sea, and death. And the only hope we have of rescue is Jesus Christ. And he comes in a lifeboat to rescue us, and we have a choice. Will we step out in faith on that boat and trust Jesus to save us? Or will we go down with the ship and choose ourselves? That's it. When we stay on the Titanic, we stay in our sin. And we say, well, I'm just going to live my glory days for a little bit. I'm going to enjoy it while I can. I'm going to party while it goes down. And it may seem fun for a minute, but that water sure is cold. And it still sinks to the bottom. But Jesus has his hand out. And he's asking you, will you trust him? Walk in his redemption, his forgiveness, his victory. To do that, you have to make him the Savior and Lord of your life. He has to be your ultimate treasure. There is no in-between. So today, what's your choice? With every head bowed and every eye closed, the reason we gather each and every week is so that we can be reminded of the victory we have through Christ Jesus, but also so that many others would find him for the first time. We're about to say a prayer here. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And nobody prays alone here at the Vine Church. So everyone is going to say the words of this prayer in faith out loud. So please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Died the death I deserve. Pay the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed, every eye closed in the house, this is an invitation opportunity. If the first time you have given your life to Jesus, you have made him Lord and Savior and treasure of your life. Even if you're online, we're asking you to respond really boldly on the count of three. If that's you, you could just slip your hand up. You can leave us a raised hand comment. You can reach out to us online. We want to celebrate this decision with you. We want to help you thrive in Christ by getting to a local church near you. And last but not least, the rest of us, let's go ahead and look up. I just want to remind us of the victory we have through Jesus, as he alone is worthy of our praise, is he not? If he has saved us, he alone is worthy of us trusting him. We stepped out on the lifeboat to trust him as Lord and Savior. We like to give him directions the way on to inland, right? Like, you know what? I didn't want to go to New York anyway, Jesus. Let me go back to London. We try to tell him where we want to go in the lifeboat instead of trusting him, the victor. And I don't know about you, if you've ever played any competition in any way, a head coach that leads well can lead you and spur you and help you go to victory. But the one who goes against it often doesn't win, do they? See, you and I in that lifeboat can step onto that lifeboat expecting to win because Jesus came to give us a full life. But let's take this moment and give him the praise that he is worthy. Let's stand together. All right, we get to live that out each and every day in the victory we have through Christ Jesus and share that with the world. As Paul writes, we are a pleasing aroma to the world, but the stench of death, who are those who are stuck in sin. I know we got over Halloween and the stench of death got you some Reese pumpkins, but that's about all it's going to get you. Let's go be life and light to everyone in the darkness as we go out in this world searching for Christ. We hope you have an awesome and amazing week. We can't wait to see your smiling face next week. Yeah, you don't get the extra hour of sleep. I'm sorry, but we got some treats over there and lots of sugar to make up for it. So we hope to see your smiling face. Hope you have an awesome week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.